Good morning. Hate to start without saying about next week. Phil Pearson is going to be here. Some of you may remember Phil Pearson when he spoke once before. Phil and I go back to 1979 when I walked into Station 1 at Bellevue Fire Department, and he had been hired about 2 weeks before me. And he was sitting at the table studying. He just looked up. I'm a new guy walking in. And he looked back down into his books. And we went to the academy together, and we spent roughly 30 years together in the fire department. Phil had a stroke over a decade ago. He had a little tiny hole in his heart, and it threw a clot, and he lost his ability to speak totally. Intellectually, he's still there. He couldn't say a sound. And he had to learn how to speak again. So he has a totally different accent. He sounds, some people would say he sounds Russian. He's going to be here next week. Phil is a man of God. I respect him tremendously. So if you're able to be here, please do come next week. All right. So the day has finally arrived. You've been waiting for it for months. We got paid back for that hour we lost back spring. Yay. That was sure good. Let's open with prayer. Lord, let these words be your words from your heart. Thank you for your word that we can trust it and apply it to our lives. We give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking today at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Actually, I know it says 17, but we're going to stop at 16. In Scripture, we see that Jesus used various parables and stories to make a comparison between God and us and man. That's how we can understand God's plan. God reveals his character in a number of ways, one of which is by using our five senses as metaphors. Most of our physical senses help us understand aspects of God's nature: sight, hearing, touch, taste. In the case of the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul uses the sense of smell to describe the aroma that God brings to others through us. The Christian is the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. When we spread to others, there are only two possible outcomes. So let me read the verses here in 14. By the way, I don't have them up on the board. So there's, if you don't have a Bible or a little thing that, you know, phone and says other things, there's a Bible in front of you. I guess it's on the board. looking in front of me. Okay. So, but we're going to stop at 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us. I love it, Scott, when you look up there, John. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. So before I go a bit deeper into how Paul described these two aromas, let's look briefly at the other senses God has given us that help reveal his nature. King David described God's goodness by referencing both sight and taste. In Psalm 34, it says this: "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That's pretty straightforward. David used the sense of taste and our ability to see so that we can understand that God is good. When we eat good-tasting food and when we see pleasant things, it reminds us of this fact. I'm always grateful for our Thanksgiving meal. And that's going to be coming up here in a couple weeks. It's my favorite meal of the year. So this is what I'm going to be saying at the table. please pass the turkey and the gravy. Then I'll say, please pass the stuffing and the gravy. Now, please pass the potatoes and the gravy. Please pass the peas and the gravy, yeah. Just leave the gravy in front of me, if you would, please. Please pass the pumpkin pie and the whipped cream. Okay, so the Thanksgiving meal reminds me that God is good and that I have much to be thankful for. The writer of Hebrews used our ability to see to show us what God is able to see in us. Here's what he wrote. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalm 34:19 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." The fact that we're able to view distant stars at the far reaches of the known universe allows us to know that in a spiritual sense, God sees and hears everything that we do. He sees our acts of obedience and our acts of sin. He sees hearts full of sin. He even sees our intent to sin before we actually do it. Evil is all around it. If we can see it, God can certainly see it. He does see it, and he will judge it. Both the Old Testament and the New talk about touch. One New Testament example is where Jesus told doubting Thomas to touch the place where the nails had been driven into his hands. This was to connect Thomas with the reality of the resurrection. Thomas had previously said that he wouldn't believe that Christ had risen from the dead until he touched his hands and those places where the nails had been driven. In compassion, Jesus reached out to touch many in love and in healing. He touched the little children. He also touched the leper. The Holy Spirit can touch us spiritually at times. We can be touched emotionally, and we can be overwhelmed by God's love. Some of you here may remember when Rebecca Small did a monologue on the birth of Jesus. She was acting as Mary. How many people were here to be a part of that? All right. I was supposed to close that service. After she sang Bethlehem Morning, I couldn't speak. I was touched by God, overcome with the awe of what God had accomplished in the birth of Christ. The Bible talks about hearing the Lord's voice. As John 10:27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we can hear a friend's voice and by their words and their tone know that they love us, and if they want to help us, we should be able to also hear and recognize the voice of God when he speaks, especially from Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit to help us understand and give us insight and guidance. These are examples where God used our physical senses so we know more about his character. The passage in 2 Corinthians tells us about aroma, which involves the sense of smell. As Christians, we diffuse this aroma when we live for Christ. So now let's go back and look at some of these verses. 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life." What's most important to hear about God's message is the message of salvation. God is using the church to spread this knowledge of Christ, and it's totally based on God's word. Here's a quiz. Have any of you heard the word Ogner? It's spelled O-G-N-E-R. And in English, it would be considered a noun. But you won't find it in a dictionary. An Ogner is a large semi-truck that has twin exhaust stacks. And how many of you knew that? Yeah, just one. Okay. At about 6 years of age, I made up the word because of the sound that came from the two diesel exhaust stacks from that engine. And it took my mom a while to figure out, what is he talking about? What's an Ogner? So later when I grew up, I wanted to learn to drive Ogners. That was going to be my career. That's what I wanted to do, drive across country in an Ogner. So at age 19, I enrolled in a truck driving school to get my combination endorsement. That's what they called it back then. Now it's called your Class A endorsement. Before the students could start driving the Kenworth semi with a 40-foot flatbed trailer, the instructor had us all wash and wax the rig. That's when I found out on this particular semi, only one of the two exhaust stacks was attached to the engine. The other was a total fake. Had no practical purpose whatsoever. It was there for looks. Like the Kenworth, just like the one we washed and waxed that had a fake exhaust, we need to realize that there are some fellowships that appear to be genuine Christian churches, but in reality, fake. From the outside, as you drive by, they look good. They have a Christian name, and there are maybe thousands of attendees, but they're receiving a mixture of truth and error. There is a church that on the 31st, a couple days ago, Lori and I were driving, and we were in downtown Snohomish, and in the church is a person checking in people wearing a witch's outfit. What? Why are you bringing a witch outfit into a church? I know it's Halloween. Why are you doing that? You don't mess with the forces of darkness like that. Maybe you've turned on the TV and heard someone talk about how wonderful Jesus is, and he is. Maybe you've heard how Jesus healed people in their congregation and how he's met so many needs, and he has. Then the pastor adds to the message of grace a mixture of good works. A good works gospel can sound convincing. It's tempting. Someone may believe that their goodness makes them more favorable to God. It can foster a "I earned it" mentality. Much of Paul's letter to the church at Galatian church, addressed those issues. For example, a pastor asks for money so that the listener can also get some financial blessing or physical blessing. They hold onto a Bible in one hand and they stroll the stage using persuasive words of authority. It's our responsibility to compare what's being said to what's the truth in Scripture. We have to open our Bibles and read them and know what they say, what it says, what God says, really, and understand it. It's your job to check on what's being said from up front. That includes Pastor Tim, that includes any of the elders, that includes me, or anybody else that stands up here. In Acts chapter 17, the Berean church was diligent in studying the scriptures in order to do what? Compare what Paul was saying to the scriptures. Like the fake exhaust on an Ogner, it was misleading, but it was harmless. Some messages sound good, but include deception. Unlike the Ogner, not harmless. It's harmful. We see in Genesis that Eve fell for deception. We should learn from Eve's experience. She found out that the most dangerous kind of deception is one that comes with enough truth to be believable. In some of today's churches, the teaching of how to mature as a Christian is ignored. This can leave a congregation living as Christian infants. Then over an entire lifetime, if a person has no perceivable growth in fellowship with Christ, their salvation could come into question. You will grow in Christ if you belong to Him. The pastor who neglects the principle of maturing in Christ is not delivering the entire gospel message. Another teaching in some of today's churches that could be considered a deception is when the plan of salvation is totally ignored from the pulpit. I was a teenager and I went to a Lutheran church. One-on-one, I asked the associate pastor this question. If you're ministering to a man in a hospital who will die very soon and he asks you about how to go to heaven, what would you tell him? I seriously wanted to know what his thoughts were. He asked me, well, has the man been baptized? And I said, well, let's say not. Has he been confirmed? Well, let's say not. Has he received communion or the other sacraments? Again, I said, let's say that he's not. This is what the pastor said. Well, there's not much more that I can say. You're kidding. These requirements are totally works-based and not necessary for one's salvation. I'm not saying that they're bad. I'm saying they're not necessary for salvation. There's the deception loud and clear. Instead, people need to hear how to be saved from sin's trap and resulting judgment from up front. Without hearing this message that points to Christ, a person may eventually turn to anything but Christ. In Galatians 1, verse 8, Paul said that if anyone teaches any gospel other than the one that Paul preached, these are strong words, let him be accursed. Paul said that if even he came back and said a different gospel, let him be accursed. He said that if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. These pastors, by adding to Scripture and including deception in what they present from the pulpit, are not truly exuding the aroma of Christ. The purpose of the entire Bible is to point to Christ. The Old Testament looks forward to the life of Christ. The Gospels describe the life of Christ. The epistles look back on the life of Christ. The most critical message taught anywhere in the Bible is this, the plan of salvation. This is the message we must not get wrong. God described it as going the narrow way. It completely revolves around Jesus. During our lifetimes, we make plenty of mistakes. We commit many sins. We probably have many regrets. However, there will be no greater regret than hearing and rejecting God's salvation plan. That will be the worst sinking feeling a person feels when death's doors open. Instead of being escorted into the presence of God, that soul is going to be in eternity separated from God. They'll say this, I totally blew my life. The cost of missing God's offer of grace is an eternity of punishment away from God the Father. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthian church about the role we Christians play when we deliver the message of salvation to others. This is what he wrote. It has to do with the fragrance of Christ in God's salvation message. We are the aroma of that salvation. As we live out our lives for Jesus, it becomes either a good fragrance or one that's bad to the person who's listening. There is no aroma that's neutral. In the book of Revelation, we have an example of what happens when a church appears to be a Christian church and yet has both feet in the world. Jesus told them, this is the Laodicean church, by the way, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Once you've heard the message, there's no middle ground with God. If a person responds with no interest in Jesus and they reject the message of the aroma of our testimony, it leads to eternal death. God will not allow that person in his presence. Without the aroma of Christ, not one person will stand in God's presence. His glory is way too great. He is way too pure. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 give us a clue of the natural condition by asking, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That excludes us all. None of us have a pure heart. We've all had idols. We've all had false gods. Man, in our natural state, is unable to stand in God's presence and be exposed to his unveiled glory. But God had a plan. John 3:16 is the plan contained in one sentence. You've all heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, came to earth as a tiny human boy. The angels must have been in awe when they saw the creator of all things as a baby in the manger with his glory veiled. That veil was lifted briefly on the Mount of Transfiguration. Three of the disciples were with Jesus, and his face shined brighter like the sun. If the disciples had been able to hear the angels talking, this is what they may have heard. Peter, James, John, do you think you see that this is God's glory? There is nothing compared to God's glory in heaven. What we've seen is nothing comparatively. I love what Martin Luther wrote in his song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is what he wrote. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. So Jesus was born without sin nature, and he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross as a substitute for your sins and mine. The price of forgiveness of sin was paid by the blood of Christ. This was God's plan from the very beginning. So back to Corinthians, the second Corinthians, chapter 2, starting in 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. It's among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. In black and white, right in front of us, when we live our lives for Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we diffuse the aroma of Christ. The Bible tells us this is pleasing to God. So there are two possibilities when we live out our testimony in front of others, or when we talk to them about Jesus. One, they accept Jesus and the message of salvation, and our message is the pleasing aroma of Christ, and it leads to life. Two, they reject Jesus and the message of salvation. To them, our aroma of Christ is one that leads to death. Two options. There's no in between. You either belong to God or you don't, based on your acceptance or rejection of him. There's no purgatory. There's no annihilation. and no second chance after you die. Why do people reject God? Many times pride and doubt are involved. One time I had a supervisor who knew me as a Christian, and he said he couldn't be like me because he didn't have enough faith to believe in Christ. Everybody has faith in something. His faith was in himself. This philosophy elevates man and lowers God. They don't think they have to live up to God's standard. They think good works and being a good person are enough to get them into heaven. We can't live up to God's standard either. But Christ did. As Christians, we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ. Our testimony spreads this aroma to others so they too can become this sweet aroma to God. By recognizing they are sinners and need a Savior, they can be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then they will have this same aroma, this good aroma to God. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, we're given two reasons to be thankful to God. The first, God leads those who accept Christ in his triumphal procession. How often does he do that? Sometimes? Often? Frequently? Always. Always. There's no spiritual power that can come against and defeat those who are in Christ and who have been born again by the Spirit of God. On a side note, the fact that Christ leads us in triumphal procession tells us that there's an enemy to triumph over. If you are living in Christ's triumphal procession, you're on Satan's target list. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are not in the procession. Satan's forces really don't need to bother with you unless you surrender your life to Christ. Your battle's already lost. The second reason we're to be thankful is because God uses us, the church, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, a fragrance that brings life. So in Leviticus chapter 4, God was pleased with a burnt animal sacrifice as a sin offering for unintended sin. The offering was a good fragrance, a sweet-smelling fragrance. God received it in obedience to the law. The actual smell of burning flesh wasn't pleasant, but it wasn't the physical smell that God was interested in. He was interested in a person who was obeying the law. And that's what allowed him to receive forgiveness. But we know that the Old Testament sacrificial system was a foreshadowing of what the sacrifice of Christ would be and that he would make for us. What does it look like to be the sweet aroma of Christ? What's your practical application? When we share the gospel message, it's like diffusing a wonderful fragrance to God the Father. That wonderful fragrance would be like someone walking by and leaving behind a trail of the best-smelling perfume or cologne that you've ever smelled. So much so, you would want to ask, what is that, and where did you get it? The fragrance of Christ isn't noticed in your nose of someone you pass in the street. It's not noticed that way by your family or friends or coworkers. But they do notice your smile. They notice your kind demeanor. They notice when you give a soft answer in response to their anger. They notice when you forgive a wrong or when you love your enemy and even serve your enemy, and even if they don't deserve it. That's what they notice. Maybe you take the time to share what Christ means to you and get rejected, and then you take it with a smile. There was a man collecting signatures on a petition that Lori and I happened to agree with. So we signed it. It was in front of Fred Meyer a week ago or so. We chatted with him for a minute, and he said somebody came up and just spit on him because he was doing that. Church, it's coming. In that case, it was because of him collecting signatures. It is coming where when you proclaim Christ, you'll be spit on. Christ was. By daily living your life and seeking to please him and to be a testimony for Christ, these are the things that make Christ in you a great fragrance to God. It's the best possible fragrance. It's because of Christ's victory on the cross. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, all of us, we should all desire as Christians for the aroma of Christ to be wafting off us at all times. So much so that someone asks, what is that fragrance and where did you get it? Now that's your opportunity to share about Jesus. Ephesians 5:1 says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When we live in fragrance of Christ, we're not necessarily privy to what's going on in the thoughts of others, but they're watching. They see when we mess up and get angry at others. They see the Jesus bumper sticker and notice when multiple traffic laws are being broken. They're watching when we get angry or frustrated with our spouse or children and use unloving and harsh words. They're watching us on the job to see if we're hard workers who are honest and trustworthy, and they notice if we're not. There are all kinds of situations where we have the opportunity to do the right thing and spread the aroma of Christ. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So interesting. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. That is so interesting. You get a sign when you share the gospel and you get spit on or rebuffed. It's a sign to you that you're saved. Sometimes we have a momentary failure and the aroma gets blown away in the wind. Yet to God as Christians, we still have the aroma of Christ. It's not based on our works. Paul encourages us to continue striving for the faith of the gospel, to stand firm in the Spirit, not to be frightened by the opposition. When we do, we have the fragrant aroma of Christ, and it's a testimony to everybody else. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If so, you know your salvation does not depend on what you've done or what you're going to do. It's based on God for you, the grace he's shown you through Christ, and it's based on your faith in his promise of forgiveness and sonship. If he isn't your Lord and Savior, now is the time to accept the free gift of salvation and to give your life to Christ so you too can walk with him. You can have eternal life, exude the fragrance of Christ. This is what's pleasing to God and to his nose. Heavenly Father, we want to be pleasing to you. To start that process, we need to be born again, and we need to come to Jesus. So anyone hearing this, Lord, if that's sparked their interest, draw them close. Allow that person, help that person, encourage that person to reach out to someone, me, one of the elders, anybody. What is it like to be giving an aroma of Christ? Lord, as we go to the communion table, We recognize that your blood and your broken body was a sacrifice for us so that we too could be with God the Father for eternity. And I thank you so much for that and give you glory for it too. In Jesus' name, amen.